You can welcome you. Where are you? There you go. It is great to have you here. And then also on a sad, but not that sad, because she is coming back, a note that it's Anne Twigg's last service with us today. She's leaving for South Korea for the next 6 months, I understand. And she leaves on Tuesday. Anne, where are you? So we can wish you well for your travels. You're going to have to learn some South Korean for us. But all the best for that adventure. What we're doing today, we're in a series called Enemies of the Heart. And the theme of tonight, or this morning's enemy, should I rather say, is the enemy, pride. Now, what I want you to do to start us off here, and I'm being very serious, I want you to think about the 10 most proud or prideful people that you can think of in this congregation. Don't shout the names out. Don't look at anyone while you're looking at me. But I want you to be very, very honest. No one's going to check your list, make your list in your head. So don't just put your name at the top in a vain attempt to be humble. No one's going to notice that. Just think about who do you consider when I say pride, that person has got a lot of pride. Who pops into your mind? Who pops into your mind? Think about it. If you don't know what pride is, a nice definition: an excessive belief in your own ability. Who do you sort of look at and say, "Boy, you know what? They think that they are better than they really are," or they have an excessive belief in their own ability to whatever. Or you kind of get the idea. And we've been doing a series, and we've been looking at a bunch of different enemies. We've been looking at greed. We've looked at guilt. We've looked at anger. All kinds of things that get into our hearts, and they damage our relationships. They damage our relationship with God. They damage our relationship with one another. And for that reason, they are very, very dangerous sins, dangerous character qualities. And today, when I was asked to speak on pride, I wasn't really given all the reasons why I was asked. And I thought, let me rather not ask. Let me try and think about it for myself. So I thought, okay, is it because I'm extremely humble? And then, well, no, I couldn't be that. So then, well, on the other side, is it because I'm extremely proud? I thought, no, I couldn't be that either. So I actually don't know why I'm standing up here talking to you about pride today. But one thing that I can tell you is I've been on a journey. And it's a journey that I've been on many times throughout my Christian walk. And it is a journey through the scriptures, looking at what pride is, what pride does, and how it affects my life and how it affects our lives. And I must say, it is a shocking journey. As we look through a bunch of scriptures today, I can tell you quite plainly that I'm guilty of everything that we're going to be looking at today. So if you're visiting today, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it is a very humbling and a very scary topic to talk about. Now, if we look at our lists, if we had to write these lists down of who we consider to be proud sitting around us today, I got a feeling that we might have a lot of the same names on those lists. And I also think that we might be very, very wrong about whose names will be on the church's top 10. Now, praise God, only He really knows what that list looks like. But the reason why we might be so wrong is because pride actually comes in many different shapes and sizes, kind of like people. We all come in different shapes and sizes and colors and nationalities and hairstyles. And we all look so different, but we are all, hopefully, people. And it's the same with pride. That pride, when I say the word pride, something pops into your head. Someone pops into your head. And yes, that might be a display of pride that you're thinking about, but it might also just be one display. And there's a whole myriad of kinds and shapes of pride that we're gonna look at. And some of them are obvious, hence we write their names down. And some of them are less obvious. And so maybe we're a little bit deceived. So let's have a look at some of these forms of pride. Most of them will come up on the screen. I'll tell you if you have to open your Bible, but we're going to look through a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 18 verse 2 says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." You know, when we like our opinions best, it's because we're proud. When we're in situations and our desire is, man, I just want, I'm in a discussion, if people just knew what I had to say, then they would just all understand it so much better. If our desire is rather to be understood than to understand, it's because of pride in our hearts. So many of us, myself included, have so many opinions on topics that we don't even understand. We were sitting at a wedding once, Maura and myself, and we were around the table, and it was mainly married couples. Some had kids, some didn't have kids. And the one mom was sharing about how tough she was finding her little baby, and you know, a lot of crying. It was just a really difficult time for her. And one of the other women at the table, she didn't have kids yet. They had just got married. And she sort of looked across the table, and she said, "Well, if you're calm, the baby will be calm." And, I mean, you can just imagine sort of the eyes rolling across the table like, oh, my goodness. And we laugh at that, but are we not the same? Do we not have opinions on things that we know nothing about? Related passage, Proverbs 10, verse 19. "When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise." I want you to think about, and maybe, you know, teens, maybe you're in a better environment, but think about someone that you know at school who talks too much. Think about someone that you know at work who talks too much. You know what? It's the sin of pride. And I know right now you're thinking of that person and you're pointing at them in your heart, but before you point too quickly, you ever been in a situation where you've been asked to do something? Again, maybe teens, I'll pick on you a little bit. You were asked to do something by your parents and you just don't agree. Do you say, "Mummy, I don't agree with what you're saying, but I trust you. I know you love me. You're my parent. And so I will do exactly what you've asked me to do." Or is it, but you didn't ask them to do that. Okay, I'll do it if, blah, 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 talk. When words are many, sin is not absent. And that sin is pride. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." Whenever there is an argument, at home, at work, with your friends, with your family, it's because of pride. There's a saying that you can't argue with a humble person. And what happens usually in arguments is one or both of you will think to yourself, if the other person will just humble out, then we can get somewhere with this. But you need to understand this. If there was one humble person in that scenario, you wouldn't be arguing. If you're in an argument, you're both proud. Pride only breeds quarrels. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, I was speaking to Natalia last week, and she said, listen, if you want to make the your sermons more engaging for teens, then there needs to be a dance between points. So I thought of doing a dance for you, but maybe next week. Maybe next week someone else will be speaking and they can do the dance. But Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. I don't know if you've ever found yourself doing that. You're in a conversation. Your turn, their turn. Your turn, their turn. All of a sudden you realize, you know what? Their turn is actually a really nice gap for me to work out what I'm going to say next. Why didn't I think of that? And so, you know, as they speak, you're like, blah, blah, blah. And you think, okay, you know, oh man, I'm just going to say this next. And, you know, and sometimes you even chip in before they've finished instead of taking some time out to listen. He who answers before listening. When we're not good listeners, what's going on? We've got pride in our hearts. That's what's going on. And it's to our folly and it's our shame. 2 Timothy 3 talks about people being boastful and proud. Does anyone remember this guy? The original. But being boastful, wanting people to know about your achievements. Oh man, you know, I've got this, I did this. And some of us are smart enough not to go around saying it. Some of us not that smart. But some of us are smart enough not to go around saying it, but we show it by what we buy. Hey, look how well my career is doing. I was able to afford this or that. And we need to be very careful when it comes to those things. What we buy and what we spend our money on can say a lot about what's going on inside your heart. We see pride when we get defensive. I don't know if you've ever pulled a face something like this one. Now, it's actually quite freaky. You know that that's a doll. It's not a real baby. But that defensive feeling that goes on in our hearts when either we've been exposed or we've done something wrong or we've been caught out or someone's unhappy with us. And instead of saying sorry, we say the B word, but. I think my favorite example of that in the scriptures, I wish we could read it in its entirety, but it's Saul. He was given clear instructions. He didn't follow the instructions. He gets exposed by Samuel. Samuel comes and says, what are you doing? You had clear instructions. And what is Saul say? He says, oh, but I did obey. So he's like, but you didn't obey. We just don't like taking responsibility for our mess ups. I don't know if you've ever done that. Oh, but you don't understand. Oh, I said I'd call, but I didn't because I've had such a busy week. What about just saying sorry? But you can't say sorry. You have to explain yourself because you're proud. Oh, but I didn't do it on purpose. You need to understand, I didn't do it on purpose. We defend because we're proud. What about stubbornness? The Bible's got so many nice descriptive words. Stiff-necked, like a mule. I think Jesus was teaching about Moses and the Israelites, and they certainly had a reputation for being stubborn. And Jesus was teaching, and he says in Mark 10, it was in consideration of their stubborn hearts. When you dig your heels in, when you can't be moved on a certain topic, it's being stubborn. If people can't reason with you, it's because you're stubborn. Now, some of you in here know a lot better than to be like this. and you see people like it, and maybe you even look down on them, and you feel like, boy, you know what? They are just so proud. Look how much they talk. Look how opinionated they are. They're always interrupting. They're always so stubborn. Shame on their pride. But you know what? There are many more subtle forms of pride. And those subtle forms of pride most probably don't infuriate you as much as the more obvious forms of pride when you see it in other people. And yet, those silent, those subtle forms of pride are, in my opinion, far more dangerous. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, the thing about this picture is you can see on his face what he's feeling in his heart. But for some of us, and myself very much included, we can have that on our heart, but not show it on our face. And that's where the danger is, isn't it? Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Not fighting, not arguing, not boasting, not showing off, but in our hearts we think we know better. And we see it in how much we rely on ourselves instead of relying on God and on other people. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, there was a ministry swap that happened. And my wife and I were asked to go and lead the Port Elizabeth Church for about 8 months. And it was like, okay, man, you know, this is a big task. And I never led a church before. And, this was quite hectic. But, hey, man, it's just 8 months. If it's a huge disaster, someone else can pick up the pieces. And so off I marched to Port Elizabeth. Never led a church. Never built a thriving ministry. Never been in a situation where I've had to preach on such a regular basis. Never been in a ministry where I've had to oversee such a vast array of people of different ages and what have you. We didn't have kids yet. Much of the congregation had kids. I mean, this is a complex situation. And you would imagine that I would be spending a lot of time on the phone. Oh my goodness, here's the situation. How do I do this? Vanna, what would you do? Justin, what would you do? How would you plan out your week? What sermon series would work? I mean, you would imagine that I would be spending a lot of time on the phone. I was hardly on the phone during that time. And as I think back now, I think of the absolute arrogance of going into a situation where I have no experience and thinking I can do it on my own. And every time I think back to that time, I just shudder at the pride that was in my heart that, this is the bride of Christ that I was there to shepherd and to look after. And yet I was the fool that was wise in his own eyes. And I hope that if you were in a similar situation, that you would do a little bit better than I did. But maybe you are in a similar situation right now. How many of you have ever taken a course or a degree in parenting? How much do you really know? How many books can you write on how to be a great parent? Question is, are you wise in your own eyes? Are you on the phone? Are you seeking input? Are you begging? Are you pleading? Or are you feeling in your heart, you know what? I can do this. I'm going to be okay. You know, I appreciate so many people in this congregation. I appreciate my wife. We were on holiday over December with some wonderful families. We were with Justin and Irene Renton, who lead the church in Johannesburg. Mark and Kerry Aguirre, sort of all related. Wonderful families, wonderful kids, spiritual people. We had the youngest kids there, and at the end of the holiday, Maura asked, "So, you know, kid, you know, what did you think of our kids? You know, what can we change?" I was like, "No, I didn't say this in my heart." I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, you know, I mean, we were out of our normal environment, and you know, this one was a little bit whiny, and he doesn't usually act." I'm just being like, "Whoa, you know, this is, let's just take the spotlight off my parenting for a little while here." And yet there's just a great humility about asking those kind of questions, especially when you think you know the answers already. I appreciate Cornel Swartz so much. I mean, here's a man who time and time again has asked me, "James, what do you think I can do to be a better dad?" Now, Cornel, I mean, his kids are 10 years older than me. Cornel is, I don't know how many years older than me, but he's certainly certainly about 10 years older than me. He has got a wonderful, wonderful family. Who am I that he asks me how he can be a better dad? But you know what? That's humility. Doesn't act like he knows it all. I think he's got a family that many of us should be envious of. And yet, he asks, "James, how can I be a better dad? What do you think?" It's amazing. Maybe your marriage. Is your marriage flourishing? Are people lining up at your door saying, "What is your secret? How do you do it?" And if it's not flourishing, the question is, are you doing anything about it? Your relationship with God. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're in a funny place. Maybe you're thinking strange thoughts. The question is, do you think you're going to get yourself out of it? Are you wise in your own eyes? Or you're getting some help, asking some questions. Maybe you lead people. Maybe you disciple people. You need to ask yourself, how many thriving Bible talks have I built? How many people have I mentored and counseled from youth to maturity? How experienced am I at what I'm doing, at what I'm leading? And then you need to ask myself, am I getting the help that a humble person would get? Again, I mean, just so many great examples. I was having a cup of coffee with Ricardo the other day, and we were talking about some Bible talk related things. He was like, "Oh man, you know, let me get a pen and paper. Can I write some of this stuff down?" I mean, again, Ricardo is an extremely respectable man. He's done some great things in his family. I respect him tremendously in so many areas. And yet here he is pulling out a pen and paper, wanting to learn about how to lead. It's amazing. All of a sudden, your pride is not so hidden anymore, is it? All of a sudden, it becomes a little bit clear what really goes on and what the state of our hearts are. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death." It's the danger of pride, isn't it? That it seems, a path may seem right to us. We don't see that we're heading in a dangerous direction. And yet, we can be so wrong. It's the arrogance of independence. There's more. Luke 6 says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Oh man, this is a hard teaching for me to swallow, because part of my DNA is I need to live my life in a way that men will speak well of me. That's how I was brought up. That's how I think. I can't not think like that. And yet the scriptures say and train me and force me and beat me down to teach me, woe to me when all men speak well of me. You know, when people have so many nice things to say about you, That is most probably when you are at your most vulnerable state. Especially when you start to believe them. You know, when we get out of a daily habit of confessing the bad things that go on in our hearts and in our lives, when we start to protect this image that we've created ourselves of being nice, of being kind, of being wonderful, of being gentle, of being so serving and so sweet, when we try to protect that by not talking about our bad stuff, we're in a very, very dangerous place. And you know what? I struggle with this so much. There's just a part of me that just, you know, I feel like, man, you know, absolutely, you know, if there's big stuff, then it's obvious. And, you know, oh, of course. But what about the little things? Confessing the impatience in the traffic. Confessing the lustful thought that you had. Painting a picture of your heart and your mind that's actually not so pleasing anymore. Confessing the self-righteous thoughts that you had when you do see them. But boy, you know what? If I start to tell people like that, maybe they'll get a wrong impression of me. Maybe they'll think I'm doing badly spiritually. Let me tell you something. When someone comes to me and talks a lot about the sin in their life, I think they're doing extremely well spiritually. Because when you're talking about it, you're dealing with it. When I'm engaged with people and they don't talk about their sin, it actually, you almost feel like maybe they don't sin. I fear for their souls. Because we all sin. We all mess up. The Bible says we are like dust. And yet, if we're not aware of it, if we're not talking about it, if we're not dealing with it, it's because our pride has blinded us so much. And I've been going through this recently myself. I just realized, boy, you know what? I've got out of the habit of daily confession. And it's a problem. It's pride in my own heart. Here's a passage that rocked my core when I first read it. And every time I read it, it rocks my core. Psalm 36, it says, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. Maybe you see it. Maybe you're aware of it, but you don't hate it. You're not ticked off about it. You're not going after it. You're not confessing it. You're not trying to get it out of your life. You acknowledge it, and you kind of write it off to we're all sinners. It is a dangerous, dangerous state of heart that you have. And it's just fascinating. I love these pictures. It's amazing how a picture can just say so much. Those that have that internal pride, that pride that's hard to see, what tends to happen with you is maybe someone brings something up with you, or maybe there's a situation that you're in, and as they point it out to you, your face maybe looks a little something like this picture over here. Or maybe it even looks a little bit something like this picture. And they bring it up and they're pointing out. But inside your heart, even though that's on your face, inside your heart, what's going on is something a little bit different. Maybe something like the next picture. And as I mentioned before, you disguise it so easily with your face. Maybe it's even taking it to another level. And inside your heart, you're feeling something a little bit like a bear. But on the outside, your face is still smiling. Or you've got a bit of a blank look on your face. You see, outward pride, it shocks and people see it and you deal with it. inward pride is hidden, it's disguised, you don't even see it yourself, and it eats you away. And whether you see it or not, pride has intense consequences. Proverbs 8, verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. God says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Make no mistakes, God hates pride. There are very few sins in the Bible that God speaks to more severely than he does pride. Isaiah 5, verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to you when you are wise in your own eyes or clever in your own sight. James 4, verse 6, possibly the most scary passage in the Bible if you struggle with pride like I do, especially internal pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is something very scary there, and there's something very encouraging there. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you feel like, boy, you know what, maybe there is some pride there. Maybe I do have a problem. Maybe I don't hate my sin. Maybe I am wise in my own eyes. Maybe I do want all men to speak well of me. Maybe I do speak too much. If some of those things have maybe got you thinking, there is hope. If we will just humble ourselves. Have a look in Philippians chapter 2. Now there's a lot to learn about humility, and we're not going to be able to go into depth there today. But the point is that if you do humble yourself and you've noticed some pride, then you'll go there yourself, because that's what humbling yourself is all about. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. You know, if we think we've got something to be proud of, think of Jesus. Jesus is, as the Bible says here, in very nature, God. And yet, he humbled himself and took on our earthly form. The remedy for pride, humble yourself. And that's going to look very different to you depending on what form of pride you struggle with. If you talk too much, humbling yourself might mean keeping quiet a little bit. Making a decision, not just putting a tape around your mouth, but in your heart, you know, you're still talking. Making a decision to humble yourself and say, boy, you know what? I actually, my opinions are not that important. The world doesn't revolve on me. Oh man, okay, let me just be quiet for a little bit. Maybe if your pride doesn't involve talking too much, if your pride involves talking too little, Maybe humbling yourself means opening your mouth, exposing more of who you are to the people around you so that you can get some help. You know, if you, by your actions, have been acting like an expert in a certain area, oh, you know what, me and my family, we'll just go along nicely. You know, just watch us. You know, we'll show you what a great family we are. like you're such an expert, maybe you need to humble yourself and get some input. Ask some people around. There might just be some spiritual, you know, asparagus in your teeth that you just didn't notice. And people can help you with it. Humbling yourself. Maybe you're not so clear on where your pride is. And that's okay. Then you fall into sort of the James category, where I'm like, man, I know I'm proud, but I'm just struggling to see the details right now. And to be honest, that's where I am so often. I'm like, I know I'm proud, but just, help me. And then I just have a conversation with someone spiritual, someone mature. And they, will ask me a question. I say, man, I was so selfish at home. And they say, okay, so are you broken about it? Broken? That's a good point. And all of a sudden, I can get that help that I need to take me down the path of repentance. But sometimes we need people, if not all the time, we need people to show us the way. And we will mess up again and again and again. We will continue to be proud. We will continue to be arrogant. We will continue to be independent. But it is never too late to humble yourself. And there are so many great stories in the Old Testament, and we can't go there for time purposes, but there are so many great stories of horrible, wicked people who the Bible says humbled themselves. And God took away his opposition, and he put grace on them. It's never too late to humble yourselves. And you know what? On the other side of the hill, once you've decided to humble yourself, once you've decided to let go of the image that you want to have for yourself, let go of the things that you've been holding on to, on the other end of the hill, God is waiting for you with more grace than you can imagine. And as it says in James, God opposes the proud, but he gives that grace to the humble. But in order to get there, we need to acknowledge, we need to see our pride for what it is, and we need to make the decisions that God is calling us to in order to humble ourselves. And church, my prayer for all of us is that we will make the decisions that we need to make. And for all of us, that's different, and our conversations are going to look a little different. But just think of the power of a church that humbles themselves, not just to God, but to one another. Let's pray for that. Our Holy Father, God, we